It happened back in May at the Mayo Clinic that a team of doctors there separated two twin girls who are conjoined, and that is, they're born linked together. Now, it was not an easy task. It took months of planning to figure out how they would do it, and some of those shared organs, how they could separate them so that each child, each little girl could live. It took 18 doctors and a staff of 30 people all together, many hours in the surgery room to do it. And it was successful, thankfully. They were able to be separated and to, for the first time, sleep in separate cribs and return home to Fargo, North Dakota. It's something that with medical science we're able to do very regularly, to take these children who have been born, joined together, and to separate them and to see them grow up to live separate lives. Well, as I think of that image, there's an area in the Christian life where I think we want to separate, to make distinct, which really shouldn't be. I would hope that it would be as difficult for us to think about those things being separate as it would be for those doctors to think about separating those two twin girls. And that's in the area of theology and conduct. The area where we think about how do we live as Christians and what do we believe as Christians. That those two are inseparably tied together. That we can't think about one and then neglect the other or put emphasis on one and say it doesn't matter about the other part. That our morals and our teaching belong together. Our doctrine and our ethics are intimately tied to one another. And yet, as I would look around the church, there are many who would make them distinct, that would separate them, just as those doctors at Mayo Clinic separated those twin girls. There are those who think it really doesn't matter what you believe. All that's important to you is that you live morally as a Christian. You know, adopt the Christian lifestyle, do the right things, have the right prayer life, and it really doesn't matter, this whole thing of doctrine, what you believe. Believe whatever you want. Just live moral. On the other side, there's a group, and they have in their theology, and then it shows up in their preaching, preachers who think all that's important is having sound teaching. And they actively pursue a teaching, a preaching ministry, where all they do is present the Bible. They set forth the teachings of the Bible and what it says and don't ask for any application. Their job is simply to instruct in what the Bible says. Let the facts be known to the congregation. And you don't have to consider the application, really, of those facts. But in doing so, we're going against the way in which Scripture handles the Word and life. Because the Word of God is careful to tie together inseparably the two. That what we believe then shows up in what we do. And what we do is based upon what we believe and what we understand. And I'd have you just go over the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' teaching. He gives all these instructions, but at the end he's there encouraging the application of those things. And the Apostle Paul, as he writes letter after letter, what's his standard practice? Well, the first half or two-thirds of the letter is doctrine, is some sort of teaching on a great theme. And then you come to that word therefore, someplace two-thirds of the way along, and he switches and talks, and what does it mean? What does it mean in terms of our daily life? How does it apply? And then he uses the rest of the letter to apply it. He ties the two always together between what we believe and what we understand in God's truth and then how we live. So we should not be ever separating the two. And if we look at chapter 2 of Titus, Paul, as he writes to his good friend Titus, his co-worker, does exactly that. He gives us both doctrine and conduct. The change here is he gives the conduct first, and then he goes on to give the doctrine that undergirds it. But they're two tied together intimately. And so we can see it. And we'll look this week at what the conduct is, how we are to live as Christians, the ethical demands that are made on us. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll look at why. What is the motivation? What is the doctrinal teaching that undergirds the way in which we're to live? Well, the first point is, if you look at this chapter, it really begins with a contrast. A contrast to chapter 1 and the false teachers that are mentioned at the end of that chapter. And note the opening words. But as for you. Now, those who've been around and heard me preach on 2 Timothy know what those words are. Pseudē. But you. Pseudē. It's a call to be different. We look at it extensively in 2 Timothy, where Timothy is in contrast to the world. The world is pursuing all sorts of things, all sorts of ungodliness, all sorts of worldliness, all sorts of things that are temporary. And time and again, four times in that book, Paul says to Timothy, but you, pseudē, you are to live differently. Your life is to be a living contrast to the world around you. And here he does it again as he addresses Titus. And he's been talking about the false teachers and what they've been doing. Their empty words, their deceptive words, their seeking after sordid gain. The lifestyle that they've been living, that they profess to know God, but by their deeds, they show that they don't know God. And now he comes along and says, But you, Titus, as for you, you are to live as a contrast to them. And it shows up especially in terms of what you would say. Your words are not to be like their words. Your words are to be of a completely different category, a completely different sort. And so he goes on, you're to have sound teaching that's the result in suitable actions. Teaching that shows in actions. And so it says in verse 1, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. And there are two ideas really to highlight from that phrase. First, there is a sound doctrine. In the Greek, it has the in front of it, making it very clear. There's one and only one sound teaching. There's one identifiable body of teaching. The sound that produces spiritual health. And that's the teaching that is found in the Word of God. The Gospel of God, which we find in the Scriptures, the Old and New Testaments. And the sound. Or we could translate it healthy or fit. The word comes to us in English in the word hygiene. And it's used in the Gospels oftentimes of someone who'd been sick, who'd had some sort of ailment, that Jesus comes along and meets them and heals them. And now they're sound, they're healthy, they're fit, there's nothing wrong with them. Where before they had some sort of disease or maybe even some sort of mental problem that wouldn't allow them to operate normally. Now they're healthy again, now they're sound again. here we see that what makes us healthy spiritually is that Word of God, that full counsel of God that Paul refers to in Acts 20. And it's in contrast to the teaching of the false teachers that leads to spiritual sickness, to weakness, and ultimately to spiritual death. And then children, if you want to add something in terms of that person that's healthy, draw a Bible. Because the Bible is what brings spiritual health to us. We need to realize the importance of the Scriptures as it forms a whole and is united in its message. Its impact is just like a body that's healthy. If part of the body is maimed, if we're missing part of what the Word of God says, we're in trouble. Or part diseased, if we distort what the Word of God says, we become unhealthy spiritually. So the second thought that's in that first verse, is, which is fitting. And it's really saying, they're actions that are fitting, that are in accord, that agree with sound doctrine. An implication, sound doctrine will produce a certain way of living. If you truly understand what God has said, then you're going to live differently as a Christian. And there are practical ways that it will show itself, the good deeds that are mentioned later, that others will be able to see and acknowledge that you live according to a different standard. And he goes on in verses 2 to 10 to talk about those practical duties. How will sound teaching show in very practical ways? And it shows in the various groups within the church that they will live differently. And we see here that the sound doctrine will show up. The two are connected. They cannot be separated. Well, the second point, what are those ethical responsibilities that are given to the various groups within the church, that each one are being addressed? Well, if we look at it all and wanted to summarize the instructions to each group, we could really summarize it in one word. And it's the idea of being self-controlled. Now, I highlighted with the children the idea of self-control, that's one of the fruits of the Spirit. And really what it's saying here is it addresses each one and talks about each one in particular, whether it be the older men or the younger men or the older women, the younger women, the slaves or whoever it was. It's saying, in your situation, with the temptations that face you, you need to show self-control in what you do. And so we can look in each of the groups. First, in verse 2, the older men. And that day, there had been those who were in their 50s and 60s. We have longer life now, but it would be those who are 50s and 60s and on. And what's going on with people in that age? Well, they're often feeling a loss of strength, slowing down, an irritability, becoming rigid in what they do. And the call, then, to self-control. To have a certain sensibility about them, a certain respect, a certain maturity that avoids these things. To be sound, or we might say healthy or mature in their faith and in their love and in their perseverance. To be that steady influence that others can look to, that exude dignity and maturity, from which the elders will be chosen. The second group, as you look at verses 3 and 4, is the older women. And they're four commands and four ways in which they will show self-control. First is a positive and two negative and another positive. The first is they're to be reverent
in their behavior. And that word reverent is a very remarkable word. It's only used here. It's befitting of a holy person. It was used of a priest, or in this case would be a priestess. Your holiness is if you are a priestess. And what it is saying, you're to behave like one who is in the presence of God. That you're always to be mindful that you're in God's presence, and it should show in what you do. And we have a perfect example of that of Anna in Luke 2, with such a woman. The negative, the first one, is not malicious gossips. It can often be that the older women with their children raised and out of the home have a lot of time on their hands. And what will they do with it? Will they use it to be mere busybodies, to gossip, to use their tongues improperly? Or you look down at the next one, not enslaved to much wine, to use alcohol as a way of escape. And interesting, in the first century, those who drank much were much admired. This was thought to be a great thing. Now, we maybe don't do that so much today, but you know, if we're the number one party school, that's pretty great too in the eyes of some people. Not so with God in His Word. You're not to be controlled by alcohol. You're to be controlled by the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit. And then it ends with another positive instruction of teaching what is good. And in view, as you look on at those next two verses, is the younger women. There's a great need in every congregation to have that ministry of mature women, to share their wisdom, to share their experience, to share what it means to love your husband, to love your children, with the younger wives. And that brings us to verses 4 and 5, the younger women. They're to be trained by the older women. We're told to love their husbands and to love their children. And notice, it's something that can be trained. It's something that can be developed. It isn't something that's automatic, that can be assumed. And too often we begin to think of love in the wrong sense. Because this is agape love. This is Christian love. A love which is of self-sacrifice and service to others. It's not really the love of romance or emotion or eroticism. But of giving of self. And to give tirelessly. To be a loving wife. And a loving mother. Takes much self-control. And it shows up also in terms of the conduct, as verse 5 goes on to talk about being sensible, being pure, being workers at home, being kind, being subject to your own husband. In all areas for these young women will show self-control. That they don't know what's proper and will be doing it, will be embracing it. Now, probably should mention that workers at home, that phrase is really opposed to the idea of being idle, of being mere busybodies. It's not an outright prohibition against women working outside the home, but it is a prohibition against laziness. Of using your time to be a gossip. Now we need to note that often a woman's role is that of wife and a mother, and she needs to make sure that she's not neglecting those things, but loving her husband and loving her children, and that may have implications about her career and choices that are made. But the crucial thing is, how do you use your time? Young women, are you being self-controlled in what you do? And the young men, it's one simple thing, to be sensible, we could translate that word self-controlled, to show self-mastery. And what are the areas that young men need to show this self-mastery? Well, as you begin to think, there'd be a number of different ways, and use of tongue, of not becoming angry, of avoiding blind ambition, of physical desires, of greed, of drunkenness, and all the rest. And notice there to be urged or encouraged to be self-controlled. It's implying that self-control is something that the young man can master. You don't have to give in to your lusts and to your temptations. These are areas that you can control with the help of God. The fifth category we see here is that of Titus himself in verses 7 and 8. We don't have Titus here, but I would think of how really the elders in some ways would stand in his stead. As Titus is called upon as leader of the church to be an example of deeds with purity and doctrine, that he is to combine right teaching and right actions and to model it, that is what the elders especially should do for the congregation. And that word example is the word from which we get type, and even typewriter. And you think of what a typewriter does, is it makes an implant, it makes an image that can be seen. So too are leaders to lead in such a way that image is seen. And how important that is. That as humans we begin from the very earliest days of seeing and patterning. You know, that baby, that first wave's goodbye is because the parents have done it repeatedly. And the child picks up on it. And how much more do we need that? To be setting the example for the elders, to be showing, you know, in a culture where there's so much temptation on the internet, for the elders to show what it means to be a model of purity. And we could go on and on. And notice it combines here pure in words, that sound teaching, without along with that being a model of conduct, both the verbal and the visual, lived out. And the two are combined in the leadership. You see that sound teaching along with it lived out. In the final group, as you look at verses 9 and 10, are the slaves. I think it's been suggested several times that really as we think about it and we think about the application, we think in terms of the workplace today. And the thing to notice as it talks to slaves and the task that they're called to do is it isn't easy what they're called to do. And we're never promised that discipleship is going to be easy. But they're called really to show integrity and to show self-control. And the two greatest temptations for those who are slaves were talking back and to pilfer. To feel wrong and then to react in terms of speech or to take something that belonged to the owner. And employees, we may feel those same things of being resentful, talking back, and maybe just pilfering a little something from our employer. Rather, that to show self-control, that to show that they're honest, they're fully trustworthy in all that they do. The third point this morning is, what's the result? As we, in our different situations, whether you're an old man or a young woman, or whether you're working in the community, or not. What's the result when we show the self-control that's talked about here? Well, verse 5 says, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Verse 8 goes on to say, so the opponent will be put to shame, not having nothing bad to say about us. In verse 10, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. And what it is saying is when Christians show self-control, when they're transformed lives, the fact of believing Jesus Christ can be seen, others will notice. They will adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ by your character, by your actions, by your responses. You will make the gospel more attractive to those who are outside. And that Greek word, translated adorn, was used of setting a jewel or a set of jewels in some sort of special display that would set off their beauty, that would highlight the beauty to those jewels. And when an older man shows dignity and maturity, he sets off the jewel of the gospel so that it can be seen more clearly by others. When an older woman refuses to gossip, refuses to become drunk, she adorns the gospel. When a younger woman is pure, subject to her own husband, when a young man avoids youthful lusts, when an employee doesn't pilfer and doesn't talk back, each one in his way or her way is adorning the gospel of Jesus Christ, is giving a setting in which its beauty can be seen. It causes people to take notice. Well, if that's what it does for him or for her, how great is the gospel of Christ? It silences those who'd want to speak against Christianity. Let me suggest two applications. First, as you read through those various categories, you have to belong to at least one of them. You're either an older man or a younger man, or an older woman or a younger woman. And maybe that you're also someone who's working in the community, or maybe someone who's an elder. I encourage you sometime today to go back and read that verse or those two verses that talk about your situation and to think through, what does it mean? If I live according to this, what will it mean in my life? What will it mean in my priorities, in my use of tongue, so that I might adorn the gospel? And second, as we think about the Word of God, we always think in terms of doctrine and life. That the two are inseparable. That they're joined together. And so we can't just think in terms of doctrine and just learning facts without saying, well, what does it imply? How does it have an impact on my life? And we can't, on the other hand, just think about, well, how should I live? Without basing it upon what does the Word of God say? And basing it upon what Jesus Christ has done and the change that He makes in life, that the two are united. And we should never, ever separate the two. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give You thanks as we see the practical implications of Your truth, of how those who receive those sound, those healthy words that are in Your Bible, how they live, how it has an impact day to day. whatever our situation is, whether we're older or younger, male or female, that it has an impact on the choices we would make, and that we're all called in our own way to show self-control. And for one category of people, it may be in one way, and for another, it may be in a different way. And yet we're called to adorn the gospel of Christ, to set it off as beautiful and glorious, because it makes a change in our lives. Help us to understand these truths. Help us to live according to them, to see the things that we're called to do lived out more and more. And we know that we need the help of your Holy Spirit, that we can't do any of these things on our own strength. But as you work within us, we can indeed be like the older men and the older women, like the younger men and the younger women, like the slaves, who fulfilled those responsibilities, those ethical demands that you've placed on them. Help us to do the same. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.